To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream.
وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأما من أعطى واتقى. We were going ayah by ayah. We're up to the fifth ayah of Surah Al-Layl. It begins in a rough translation, as for the one who gave and warded evil from himself or protected himself or was, you know, in common English we say God conscious. Okay, wattaqa, had taqwa. Okay. But before we get talk about taqwa, we have to talk about the word a'ta. In the Arabic language, the word ata, like ata, yu'ti, ita, uzzaka, for example, that's used in the meaning of giving. A'ta is akhas, it's more precise than ata. It is to give a lot. Or it's not to give something small, it's to give in much abundance. This is the word used by Allah when He gives His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-kawthar. So He says, inna a'tayna. Not ataynaka, but a'tayna al-kawthar. The other thing that's specific about the meaning of a'ta, there are different words for giving in the Arabic language, all used in the Quran, many of them actually. Nahala, hadiyya, dafa'a, rafada, wahaba, athaba, diya, ada'a. There are different words that are used for giving. But this particular word means to give something in response to something, first of all. It's not necessarily work compensation. It may be you liked something someone did and you gave them a gift. It was a reaction. But you gave far and beyond that which was expected. This is i'ta. So Allah speaks about the one who gave a lot, and gave as a favor, and gave, you know, in bonus, even more than was required of him. But the question that arises from the verb is, gave who? And gave what? You see, the precedent for that has already been established in previous surahs. So when the Qur'an establishes a precedent, it doesn't explain itself. It leaves the subject matter open. We started with that today, with the word yaghsha, right? وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. But in the previous surah, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. There was a ha there. Because it was explaining it. This surah doesn't need to explain it, because the previous surah has already established a precedent. Go two surahs before, Surah Al-Balad has already established a precedent on where to give. Right? It's already established a precedent on where you should be spending your money. فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَصْغَبَةٍ يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَطْرَبَةٍ. All of those categories of giving. So here, it suffices to say he gave a lot. That's all that needs to be said. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla moves on and says, وَاتَّقَى. وَاتَّقَى. Taqwa or ittiqa actually is to save yourself, from evil or the consequences of evil. If you want to put it in its rawest form, it's to save yourself from harm and to save yourself from the consequences of harm. Okay, it's used in the context even of, you know, protecting yourself from fire. Allah doesn't just talk about taqwa of Himself. He says, وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Fear fire. He talks about fearing the Day of Judgment. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. So taqwa is also done of the day. Allah speaks about having fear of bringing harm even to the relations that are established between the wombs or by the wombs of our mothers. So Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. الْأَرْحَامِ. وَاتَّقُوا الْأَرْحَامِ. It's by extension, وَاتَّقُوا الْأَرْحَامِ there. So be cautious of, beware of al-arham, the relationship of the wombs of the mothers, or all relationship established through that connection. Anyhow, in this ayah, first and foremost, the fundamental attitude in taqwa is not fear alone. It is to do something or take an action out of fear of falling into some kind of trouble. Fear is khawf, that's just a feeling. Like, you know, you hear a loud sound, you feel khawf. You hear a loud sound and you take cover, now you're doing taqwa. Meaning you took an action based on a fear. Right? This is taqwa. It comes from wiqaya, which literally means to protect yourself. To protect yourself or protect someone else. So Allah says, so from the same root, He says, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your families. So this the word ittiqa from ifti'al, from that pattern, means to actually take precaution to protect yourself. So the question is, he gave and then he had fear. He wanted to protect himself. Now the one who gives usually, it's an interesting statement, because the one who usually gives, they feel very good about giving. They're not afraid anymore. They used to be, man, I think I secured my place in Jannah. I gave a big check at this fundraiser. I gave a lot. I have nothing more to fear. Right? But the attitude of this person is he gave, and after he gave, he was afraid. He became wary. He became this cautious, careful. The other thing also that's really interesting in the psyche of the person who gives, if he gives for the wrong reason or she gives for the wrong reason, this happens in deviant religions, and in some cases it happens among Muslims, and they bring this deviation to Islam. What is this, what I'm talking about? People give a lot of charity to compensate for their bad deeds. Right? So they'll give a lot of money to build a masjid, but they don't want to give up the liquor store either. Right? Or they're involved in something grossly, grossly, grossly haram, and they feel bad about it, so they'll pay a lot to an orphanage. Or they'll give a lot of sadaqah to like the earthquake relief, or something like that. So they're giving, but they don't fear. Allah wants you to give, but Allah also wants you to have taqwa. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. You have to have both. And you know, sometimes there's a person who has taqwa, well, what does he not do? He doesn't give. Now this sequence, Islahi rahmahullah commented very beautifully. He said, this is not the only place we find this sequence of first giving, then feeling afraid. This also occurs in Surah Al-Dahr, Surah Al-Insan. Allah Azza wa Jalla there says, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. We're giving you, we're feeding you, only to seek the face of Allah over there. The phrase was, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We're feeding you to seek Allah's face. We don't want to see a smile on your face, that's not why we're doing it. We want to see Allah pleased with us. That's what it is. وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. In this surah we'll find again وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. The same phrase will come up again. But in Surah Al-Insan, when we give seeking Allah's face, meaning His contentment, His pleasure, by the way, this wajh, which means face, it's a beautiful expression in the Arabic language. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam also use this expression. Okay? يَخْلُ لَهُ وَجْهُ أَبِيكُمْ. You know, your father's face will turn to you now. When they would get rid of Yusuf and get him out of the way, they said, your father's face will now turn to you. What does that mean? Your father will look upon you with love and affection. Your father will have this loving look towards you, meaning he'll bring his attention to you. His mercy will shower upon you. And that's the kind of attention that this person wants from Allah Azza wa Jal. They want, you know, when an important person comes and meets you, when an important person comes and shakes your hand, or, you know, a famous person or a celebrity of sorts, or an authority, they say, man, you know who talked to me today? You know who I talked to on the phone today? You know who came over to my office? The CEO of this company or that company. A big person gave you attention. Whose attention does this person want? فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. He wants the attention of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's where you find seeking the face of Allah towards the end of the surah, right? But then they're afraid, just like there, إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. It is we who fear, no doubt about it, we fear from our Lord a day, a horrifying, a saddening, an overly depressing day. عَبُوسًا, عَبُوسًا, very strong word used in that surah. Anyhow, coming back to this one, الشوكاني رحمه الله writes, أي بذل, meaning this ayah means, بذل ما له في وجوه الخير. He just gave up his money, just kept exhausting his wealth in all faces of good, meaning all kinds of good. He was looking for things to give good, you know, good, give his wealth to. It was like, you know, someone who really wants to make it big in this dunya, and they say, man, I got some money, I don't know how to use it. So they go to their business buddies. Got any good business ideas? Where should I be putting my money right now? The market's kind of bad. Where should I invest? Right? So there's this idea of putting your money in a good place. Or finding, you know, what's called diversifying your portfolio. Right? That's called diversifying your portfolio. So you don't put all your money in one, you know, investment. You put a little here, put a little here, put a little here. What is this person doing? Ash-Shawqani rahimahullah comments, fi wujuhil khayr. All kinds of faces of good things. He's doing, maybe I should put a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. So I have this diversified portfolio when I go to Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's incredible, this mindset that if you direct it towards Allah, it brings a yield, and people direct it towards dunya to bring a yield for themselves in this dunya. Anyhow, As-Samarra'i also offers a really remarkable insight on the ayah. He says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ اتَّقَى الْبُخْلِ. He says he gave and he was afraid. It illustrates he was afraid of being cheap. That's why he gave. He gave and as he was afraid, meaning while becomes haliya. He gave as he was afraid, meaning he was afraid of becoming those who are cheap, who hold on. My teacher used to give this example about our relationship with Allah. When we give, is it really our money we're giving? Is it really ours? No. But we know, I don't know if I've told you this experiment with your kids before, try it, it's a lot of fun. You get a lollipop, you get a candy, something nice, right? And you're about to eat it, and your child sees it. What does your child say? Can I have it? Can I have it? Dad, can I please have it? Just a little. And you say, okay, you can hold it. You can have it, just a little piece. You give it to them, just to hold, and then you ask for it back. Can I have it back? What do they say? Mine. All of us, within seconds, it becomes yours. Allah asks us for money. Allah asks us, قَرْضًا حَسَنًا, give me a loan, beautiful loan. He says, let me tell you a business transaction, تِجَارَةٍ. He gives us all these terminologies. Why? Because we start believing what? It's ours. It's ours. It's not his, it's ours. SubhanAllah. We start thinking, we're the owners. That's what happens with money. Money is the mal is the essential thing that makes you start thinking, you're in charge. And who have you replaced psychologically? Maybe in your aqidah you still say, La ilaha illallah. Maybe in your salah you still say, Allahu Akbar. But what is your heart testifying to every time you look at the account balance? What's your heart testifying to? Where is your heart going? It's already testified that I own this wealth. This is mine. This belongs to me. Right? This is the attitude that Allah is striking at the heart. أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. He gave and he was afraid he might start thinking this belongs to him. So he gave lots of it. He gave lots of it. The other thing also that's really interesting is you put a lot of money in a sure deal. You put a little bit of money when you're not so sure if it's gonna, you know, maybe it's a good investment, I'm not so sure. So I'm not going to put all my savings in it, I'll put a little bit. But if it's a guaranteed investment, what do? Like guaranteed. You put it in. You say, man, this is the way to go. It's a sure shot. It's good real estate. It's coming up. The area is coming up. I'm going to buy in this property, this area. I'm going to invest in this thing or that thing. Why? Because it's a sure deal. So the amount we give increases when what we start believing, that it's a sure deal. And the more you like, there are other better places this could be spent, the less you give. Right? And so this person fears, before my other instinct kicks in and I say, no, maybe I shouldn't give this much, before he even gets to that point, he just gives, أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. This is his attitude. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, when he speaks about this, actually another couple of things we should talk about here is the sequence. Usually, أَعْطَى is giving a lot. It's not even giving a little. أَعْطَى, I said, is a hyperbolized form of the verbs. So this guy is giving a lot. But you would think taqwa comes first, and then you do ihsan, you give a lot. Right? So it seems like taqwa comes first, and then you give a lot. But what does the ayah say? أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. It mentions the giving a lot first, and taqwa second. It mentions taqwa second. And this is part of the style of this entire surah. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the conclusion first, and then the root second. And we'll find this throughout this surah. It's beautiful. Even, what's the conclusion? This dunya or the akhirah? The akhirah. He says, and so which should be mentioned first? Dunya first, akhirah second. When we come to that ayah, what does he say? وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. He mentions first, the hereafter, then he mentions the first. So this is part of the beautiful, remarkable style of this surah. You want to reach that point? What's the seed? You want to see the tree? Think about the root. The root is taqwa. And then finally, even the taqwa has a root. Even taqwa has another root. What's even before taqwa? What's the next part? وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And he confirmed the truth in the ultimate good. Al-husna is أَفْعَلُ التَّفْضِيلِ in Arabic. You know, you say أَكْبَر, أَبْيَض, or you know, أَفْضَل. The feminine version of that is كُبْرَى, صُغْرَى, يُمْنَى. Here, حُسْنَى. Husna is the feminine equivalent of akbar. In English we call these comparative or superlative adjectives. It's an adjective. So Allah says, he confirmed the truth in the best possible thing. And I'm not even saying thing, actually, the best possible. And in English it leaves best possible what? Best possible what? Allah gave the adjective but not a precise term. Allah didn't say He confirmed the truth in Jannah, He confirmed the truth in La ilaha illallah, He confirmed the truth in the hereafter, He confirmed the truth in the beauty of Sharia, He confirmed the truth in obeying Allah and following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did all of those things. And since there are so many things He confirmed, the best thing to do is to summarize all of them in the most comprehensive term, Al-Husna. So you find among our Salaf, they say things like, when they interpret Al-Husna, they'll say, Al-Husna hiya la ilaha illallah. Al-Husna hiya al-Jannah. The ultimate thing is Jannah. The ultimate thing is the kalimat, la ilaha illallah. Ita'atul Rasul, the following of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Giving to the poor. They start listing all these good deeds. But Allah did not list them. Why? Because He's implying what? All of them. And remember I said in the beginning of this surah, Allah wants you to think. He'll leave the scope of thought open for you. Covers what? Gave who? Gave what? Right? Similarly, confirmed the good. What good? What ultimate good? What best did He confirm? Now think of all the things that Allah wants you to think are the best. And here's the thing. This is a very important point that Allah is teaching us here. Very important point. You have a person who thinks something is good, but doesn't do it anyway. You tell him, don't you think praying is good? Yeah. Why don't you pray? I don't know, man. I know it's good. I know I should do it. I just don't do it. They know it's good. They say it's good too. They don't even say it's bad. They say it's good, but they just don't do it. Tasdeeq is to say it's good, to confirm the truth in it, and then to act upon it also. To do that also. This is real tasdeeq. You know, if you say fire burns, I know it burns, and then you touch it anyway. That means either two things. Either you were lying, you didn't think it burns, or you're not very smart. But you're insane. It's a sign of insanity, isn't it? That you say it burns and you still touch it. You still touch it. And I say, so that what's the same thing? To confirm the truth in something is to now it leads you to action directly after. But the fundamental theme of this surah was action. Inna sa'yakum lashatta. The word sa'y is effort. Effort. Now understand the benefit of this sequence in one more way. First thing was giving, second thing was taqwa, third thing was confirming the ultimate good. أعطى واتقى وصدق بالحسنى. Three things, right? These are actually, it seems like they're in reverse order. Because first you confirm the truth, first you come to La ilaha illallah, then you develop taqwa, and then you give. But they're mentioned in exact reverse order. Which of the, confirming the truth is in your heart. Isn't that the case? Taqwa, part of taqwa is in your heart, part of taqwa is in your actions. أعطى, giving. Giving is where? Action. So one of these words is in your heart, one of these words is part action, part in the heart, the other word is purely action. What was the central theme of the surah? Action. Sa'yukum. So what word is placed closest to sa'yukum? A'ta. The verb among a'ta, ittaqa, and saddaqa that is closest to action is put first. This is part of the balagha and the eloquence of the Qur'an. The word that is most consistent in proximity. And then from there, the least consistent with this word, the farthest from this word, is the farthest from the word sa'i, right? So this is part of the eloquence and subtlety of even the sequence within these words. Another comment we find from Shaykh Fadl Salih Hassan al-Ra'i, he said something interesting about the nature of the individual versus the nature of society. For an individual, the sequence is he confirms the truth, then he has taqwa, fear of consequence, and then finally he becomes giving. This is when thinking about an individual. But when you think about a society, human beings, they always think about themselves. But if we want to live as a civilization, you know one of the first things you have to give up? You can't have everything for yourself. You have to contribute back to society in every which way. To be part of a society, you have to give. You can't be part of a society without giving. So giving comes first on a societal scale. And then after giving, that's obviously one of the, and we're not even talking about Islamic society. Any society, if you want to be part of a civilization, you have to give. The second thing you have to do is you have to abide by the law. When you come in a society, you have to give and you have to abide by the law. You have to be afraid of the consequences of breaking the law. What is that? Taqwa. And finally, the ideal society will be the one in which the citizens give, they abide by the law, but they take that final step and make it the ideal society, they confirm the truth. Which is what? Islam. The ultimate truth. So the final evolution of a society is وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. So the progression of an individual is one way, and the progression of society is in reverse. It's an interesting comment made by Dr. Fadl Salih al-Samarai in regards to this ayah. Now, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. We'll read something that Shawkani rahimahullah wrote in his remarkable tafsir, Fathul Qadir. أَعْطَى حَقَّ اللَّهِ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ. When he says, he confirmed the truth, he interprets that to mean, he gave the right of Allah that he recognized was binding upon him. Meaning he realized what he gives isn't his. It's Allah's right over him. Allah demands. He gives you wealth and says, then spend. Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, أَعْطَى الصِّدْقِ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ. He gave, or he confirmed, the truth that, مِنْ قَلْبِهِ rather, that was deep in his heart. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى أَيْ بِلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And he confirmed the ultimate good, which is to confirm, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. وَبِهِ قَالَ الضَّحَاكُ وَالسَّلْمِي. Dihaq and Salmi also said the same thing. And Mujahid says, بِالْحُسْنَى, as I mentioned before, the ultimate good refers to Al-Jannah. وَقَالَ زَيْدِ بْنُ أَسْلَمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَالصَّوْمِ. And others said, Zayd bin Aslam said, this ultimate good is what? He confirmed the value and good in salah and in zakah and in salah, meaning obedience to Allah. Meaning obedience to Allah. But the first, according to Ash-Shawkani, فَالْأَوَّلْ أُولَى, meaning the first, the right of Allah binding upon him, that is the first. Because when you think about that, then all of these things come under it. Right? All of these things, meaning the salah, the zakah, la ilaha illallah, all of those things fall under the right of Allah upon us. So that's how he interprets, وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. If he does this, now the words began, أَمَّا فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى أَمَّا. As for the one who, this is called حرف الشرط, كلمة الشرط, conditional statement. As for the one who does this, dot, 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 then this will happen for him, right? So now the then part is coming, fa. Then, if he fulfills these conditions, then what's going to happen? فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Then we will make ease for him, we will facilitate for him. Who's we? It is Allah Azza wa Jal speaking. He says, we will make ease for him. In other words, until he makes easy, it's not easy. Until he makes easy, it stays difficult. But for the person who makes this commitment, number one, Allah makes an ease for him. But he doesn't even stop there. He says, lil yusra. Yusra is the feminine equivalent of aysar. Aysar means the easiest. The easiest. So Allah says, I will make the easiest easy for him. Actually, he says, I will make the easiest really easy for him. Now, the way you're thinking about good deeds now, according to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's gift to this person is, he finds doing good things what? Easy. And he finds them the easiest thing to do. Meaning, doing bad things he finds hard, and the easiest, the most natural thing that comes to him is doing good things. Can you imagine what a gift is from Allah? Most of us, when we do good things, it's hard. When we do bad things, it's what? It's easy. That's easy. Good things are hard. But this attitude, أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, guess what gift you get in this dunya? Allah will make the easiest thing easy upon you. Meaning, your attitude about it will change, and it will be the easiest thing facilitated for you, subhanAllah. Now what is this, and by the way, in Arabic, for ease, in the Qur'an, two words are used, يَسِير and هَيِّن. Like, هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّن. Yasir means a task that is done without any difficulty. Hayyin means a task that you are given that is way beneath your skill set. Like if you give a calculus professor a math problem that says, what's 1 plus 1? That would be hayyin for him. It's like an insa. Come on, give me something serious. Right? That's hayyin. Way too easy for him. But yasir means a task which may be up to your skill, but you can perform it without falling into any difficulty. Even though it's at your level or at your capacity, it's still you can follow it without any difficulty. The tafsir of this we find in the promise of Allah to us in Surah Al-Hajj, when He says, "Wa ma ja'ala 'alaykum fi ad-dini min haraj." We did not put for you at all in this religion any difficulty, constriction whatsoever. We didn't put any difficulty in it whatsoever. For some people, prayer is very hard. Prayer is very hard. Can't wake up. Got to finish quickly. As soon as they get into it, they start hyperventilating, like, I got to get this over with. You know? For some people, prayer is hard. For the Prophet ﷺ, everything was hard except what? Prayer. His biggest desire is what? جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. The coolness of my eyes, my relaxation, my comfort, my escape was placed where? In the salah. This is فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Now, Allah promised His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ yusra. We find this ayah also, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. I will make the easiest thing easy for you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is giving us the same option. But there's a difference. There Allah said, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ. Here He says, فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ. There's a scene extra here. When Allah promised His Messenger, He said, I will make easy for you. Okay? But here He says, soon I will make easy for him. Soon. For His Messenger, He did not say soon. But for us, for any other person aspiring to reach this ease, He says soon. Why? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is content. And his heart is already in this direction. And he's not at unrest with his Lord. So when you say soon, why do you say soon to someone? To help them calm down, right? Because they're not at rest. They're perturbed. It's coming soon. Right? It's a way of easing you. So it's showing that the nature of the relationship between Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very tranquil. And we're not that tranquil. So we want to rush to it. So Allah gives us more consolation when He says, سَنُيَسِّرُهُ. He will make ease for him, لِلْيُسْرَى. The Arabs used to talk about the horse. You know, the horse is hard to ride without a saddle and the seat and the reins. When you hook up the horse totally, when it's like comfortable to ride, they would say, يَسَّرَ الْفَرَسْ. Now it's easy to ride. That's how the word يَسَّرَ was originally used. So what Allah is saying is, I will make all the arrangements for you to do the good deed. The horse will be totally prepared. All you got to do is just sit there and move the rope a little. That's all you got to do. All the arrangements for you to perform well and to do the things that will elevate your status with Allah will be made easy for you. All the doors will be opened. All the doors will be opened. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make in every one of his decisions, He'll make some ease for him. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. He'll provide him from where you couldn't even imagine. He'll start opening doors you didn't think even existed. All you get this attitude, you start seeing how Allah starts making things easy for you. Similarly, we find in the hadith narrated in al-Bukhari, the Messenger says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِعْمَلُوا, get to work. اِعْمَلُوا, get to work. Work, do things, do good things. Why does he say that? فَكُلُّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. Because everyone has been made comfortable with. Everyone has been predisposed. And certain things have been, you know, made easy for him, for them, the things for which they have been created. And also, from a human nature point of view, the thing you do a lot gets easy for you. You go to work every day, somebody asks you, how do you do it, man? You've been doing it for 10 years, right? You say, it's just no big deal, it's just work. Just do it. When you've been going to work for 2 days, you used to wake up at 11:30, go to sleep at like 2 in the morning, and then all of a sudden you got a job, you got to get up at 5, get there by 7, right? In the first week, is it hard? It is. After 10 years, does it get easy? It does, doesn't it? It's a matter of conditioning yourself. And also the person who thinks it's very hard, this is a very important point, the person who thinks it's very, very hard, you know what happens to them? They end up failing and losing their job. When they're always saying, man, it's so hard to get to work on time. It's so hard to get to work on time. I can't do this, it's too early. When they keep telling themselves that, guess what? Do they get to work early? No, it's called efficacy in psychology. Allah says about this person, ease comes, but what does he have to do? He has to accept the fact that he has to do this. He has to accept that fact. He can't complain about it anymore. Where are the words that he accepts the fact? وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. He confirmed the truth in the ultimate good, then we made ease. So you have to accept reality. Once you accept it, I have to be there at work. Now I have to take actions accordingly. Then it'll happen. When you begin with a defeatist attitude, man, this is hard. It's never going to become easy. When you come at it with the strong attitude, Allah will make easy. It'll feel easy to you, and Allah on top of that will make it easy for you, subhanAllah. So it's an incredible lesson we're learning about our change in attitude and obedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. We find many, many places in Quran where Allah mentions making ease. For example, one more place I should mention before we go on. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah intends to make life light upon you. When Allah gives you instructions, they're not there to make things hard for you. The point of them is to make things easier, to lighten your burden. But you're created weak. You think you can make ease for yourself. A hadith I should have mentioned. I've mentioned this hadith before. بُعِثْتُ بِالْحَنِيفِيَةِ السَّمْحَةِ السَّهْلَةِ. I was appointed with the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, al-Hanifiyyah, which is easy. The easy religion. The easy way to follow, subhanAllah. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى. And by the way, when أَمَّا is mentioned in Arabic, then you're expecting another أَمَّا. As for this one, now what are you expecting in English? And as for that one, right? So this is the that one. So the one who confirmed the truth, what's this one? مَنْ بَخِلَ. مَنْ بَخِلَ. The one who was cheap. What was the previous one? He gave. And this one was cheap. He withheld for himself. بَخِلَ. الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. They're cheap themselves, they tell other people to be cheap too. You're not going to spend when somebody else tries to spend for the path of Allah. Say, what are you doing, man? You need the savings. These are bad times. Not only are you cheap, you're telling other people to be cheap. This is also explained in Surah Ali Imran. But here Allah says, مَنْ بَخِلَ, who became cheap, وَاسْتَغْنَى. Look at this. He became cheap in giving others, but when you don't give, where are you keeping the wealth? For yourself. And once you keep wealth for yourself, you know what you start feeling? I don't need anybody. I can handle it. Right? Why does he not give wealth? Because he thinks he needs it for himself. Now when he keeps it for himself, he feels superior. وَاسْتَغْنَى. He feels reckless. إِسْتِغْنَى. To feel not in need of anyone. I don't need anybody. I can do everything myself. I can do everything myself. Where did this attitude develop? What was the source problem? Being cheap with wealth. Hoarding wealth within yourself. And this is istighna. Allah Azza wa Jal says, in another surah He says, وَاسْتَغْنَى اللَّهُ. Allah, they had the attitude that they don't need anyone, then Allah developed that attitude towards them. That Allah doesn't need them. وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. And Allah is truly the one who has no need. He's ghani. Everybody else can have the attitude, but they really do need. They are in need, subhanAllah. So, أي بخل بماله فلم يبذله في سبل الخير. Ash-Shawkani comments that he was cheap with his wealth. He didn't spend it in any of the pathways of good, implying that there were so many opportunities to spend in good. He didn't take advantage of any of them. زهد في الأجر والثواب. He was very reluctant and holding back when it came to earning rewards in the hereafter. واستغنى بشهوات الدنيا عن نعيم الآخرة. استغنى means to be free of need. The attitude became, I don't need the hereafter, I just need things here. That became his attitude. That's what he explains istighna as. And as a result, وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And he ended up lying against the ultimate good. The very things that the one who gives confirms the truth in, this guy says they're not good at all. You'll find the person, this actually is happening in the Muslim world, may Allah protect us from it. Some Muslims are getting wealthy, and as they're getting wealthier, they're getting farther from the religion. Not only are they getting farther from the religion, now they're attacking the religion verbally. They're saying, what's the good in this? What's the good in that? Why do Muslims do this, that? We should enlighten the religion. The poor Muslims aren't doing it. Guess what kinds of Muslims are doing it? First they get wealth, they don't give, and then they start, you know, lying against the ultimate good. وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. Where did it come from? First cheapness themselves. Then gaining a lot of wealth. And then getting the courage, I don't need the religion needs me. You know, I can mold it to my liking. I'm the customer. I've got the money after all. So they start making these kinds of comments. May Allah protect us from this disease. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى. SubhanAllah. We will make the hardest thing easy for him. This is such a profound reality Allah has depicted in this ayah. It's scary. It's a scary thing to think about. Al-Usra, some people have, Mufassirun have commented, Al-Jahannam. Jahannam. We will make the path to hellfire easy for him. Also, usra means evil deeds, ash-shar. Some have commented, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, ash-shar. Meaning, we will make evil deeds easy for him. But usra in its literal form means the hardest possible thing, the most difficult thing. In other words, this person, after he develops this attitude, the curse of Allah upon him is, he does things, or she does things, that land them in the worst difficulty, and they can't even help themselves. You will find these kinds of people who will live carefree, not concerning themselves about religion, and spending their money wherever they want, and those same monies they spend, for example, on their children become the cause of their heart attacks, and their blood pressure, their children become the cause of their psychological problems, the very things they invested in. They bought houses and properties and wealth and this and that, and in their old age, they lose sleep over going through the finances. They can't get any sleep. The Messenger was told about the munafiqun. He was told, فَلَا تُعْجِبْكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا. Such a scary ayah. Don't be impressed with their money. Don't be impressed with their children. Allah only wants to torture them with those. Allah wants to torture them with their money. Allah wants to torture them with their children. SubhanAllah. How can that happen? The thing they were looking for ease in those things, what did Allah create in those things? He facilitated the harshest thing for them in those things. May Allah protect us from that. Right? So, فَسَنْيَسِرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَ. So, by the way, الشَّرْ الَّذِي يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Right? The evil that leads to the punishment of Allah, and it becomes easy for him. Doesn't even think twice about it. And it's actually thoughtless for a lot of these people. You say, why do you do it? They'll say, I don't know. I just do. Can't help myself. That's proof of فَسَنْيَسِرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَ. وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى. And then again wealth came up. And what good is his wealth is not going to make him free of need when he falls in a ditch. Taradda, radda, to slam someone down from a cliff, or to throw someone in a ditch. Taradda, to fall yourself off a cliff, or to fall yourself in a ditch. Which ditch is this? The grave. Which ditch is this? The hellfire. Which ditch is this? The indignation of evil deeds. These are the ditches, right? The ditches of evil deeds, the ditch of the literal ditch of the grave, the literal ditch of the hellfire. When is the wealth going to help him then? وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ. His wealth is not going to be able to help him. SubhanAllah, when he falls into this ditch, إِذَا تَرَدَّى. So we said, the one who Allah elevates is the one who gives up his wealth, lowers himself before his Supreme Lord. And the one who wants to elevate himself, Allah throws him in a ditch and says, how's your money going to get you out now? How are you going to get high now? Why do people hold on to money? Status. Istighna, we just read, right? Istighna. They want to feel free of need. They want to feel above. They want to show this status. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, how are you going to show that status when you fall into that ditch? Then He says something beautiful. Inna alayna lalhuda. You know, you can have all the wealth in the world. There is one wealth you cannot have. You don't own it. You will never own it as guidance. Allah says, it is only upon us truly to give guidance. It's only ours. You, however wealthy you get, how poor you are, it's not yours. It is only عَلَيْنَا مُقَدَّمْ جَارُ وَمَجْرُونَ مُقَدَّمْ. It's only upon us to give guidance. Guidance will not come to you from anywhere else. It's been interpreted in two ways. In one, Al-Farra, rahimahullah, he says, مَنْ سَلَكَ الْهُدَى فَعَلَى اللَّهِ سَبِيلُهُ لِقَوْلِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ قَصْدُ السَّبِيلِ. He says, by saying it is upon us, the ultimate guidance, another way to translate it is, real guidance is only that which leads you to us. True guidance, all true guidance, in the end can only be the one that leads you to us. And the second meaning, it is only upon Allah to guide. What does it mean upon Allah to guide? First of all, did He guide the human being even before the revelation came? Did He give him a sense of what's right and what's wrong? فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. Did He pre-program him? And then on top of that, did He give him al-husna also on top of that revelation? Did He guide him on top of that too? Didn't He say, this guidance can only come from Allah. This pre-programmed guidance inside of you, and this revealed guidance from above can only come from Allah. And on top of that, if you're seeking guidance, the end of it will not be wealth. The end of it will not be fame. The end of it can only be who? Allah. That's real guidance. That's a goal. قَصْدُ السَّبِيلِ. In another place Allah says, it is only upon Allah that the goal of the path leads. The goal of the path, the end of the journey is what? Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's the eventual conclusion of the journey. So as Aslam al-Ra'i comments, هذا التعبير إن علينا للهدى يحتمل معنيين. الأول علينا أن نبين طريق الهدى. I'll go piece by piece. Thus he says it carries two meanings. The first meaning to be that it is only upon us that we clarify the path of guidance. بمعنى أن الله تعالى يتكفل ببيان طريق الهدى. That it is Allah who is enough in and of Himself to clarify and articulate the path of guidance. والثاني أن الهدى يوصل صاحبه إلى الله. That, and the second meaning is that guidance in and of itself will lead the one who is journeying in it only to Allah. They will lead themselves only to Allah. May Allah make us all from them. وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. And it is only we ourselves own the hereafter, الْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى, and the earliest. By the way, what time is Aisha? You guys know? 10? Oh, we got time. Alhamdulillah. I was nervous. I just came from out of town where Aisha was 9:30, so my clock is still messed up. Anyway, now look at this amazing, amazing ayah. Let's first read a little bit from Tafsir. لَنَا كُلُّ مَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ. When he says, it is we who own the hereafter, the final and the earliest, Ula. He explains, we own everything that will happen in the hereafter, and وَكُلٌّ مَا فِي الدُّنْيَا, and everything that is in this world, نَتَصَرَّفُ بِهِ كَيْفَ نَشَاءُ. We mold it and change situations around however we want. You know, when people see changing situations, they say, where's God? How come Allah didn't let this happen? How come Allah didn't let that happen? Etc., etc., etc. He's explaining, when He takes full ownership of it, whether you understand it or not, it's still under His full ownership. He's still completely in control. فَمَنْ أَرَادَهُمَا أَوْ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَلْيَطْلُبْ ذَلِكْ مِنَّا. Then whoever wants one of them, meaning they only want dunya, or they only want akhirah, they can ask. And the one who asks wants both of them, they can ask too. He'll give both. So what do we ask? What did Allah teach us to ask? Only akhirah? Only dunya? He taught us to ask both. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. He taught us to ask for both, right? He owns both, so ask good in both. Ask good in both. This is unlike, you know, the rahbaniya of some of the Christian groups, which only asked for the akhirah and started hating on the dunya. And they lived life in, you know, the monasteries and celibacy and all of this stuff. And Allah says they weren't even true to their own nature. They weren't even able to keep up with the false standards that they set upon themselves. And we see that in the news all the time anyway. So, لَنَا ثَوَابُ الْآخِرَةِ وَثَوَابُ الدُّنْيَا. Not only do we own the reward of dunya, we also own the reward of the hereafter. Now this ownership, just a few things about it that's really, really subtle and beautiful in this surah. Previously I said the latter is mentioned first, didn't I? Here again, akhirah first, ula second. Consistent with the style of the surah. The second thing is Surah Al-Qasas. Listen to this carefully. Allah says, فَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي الْأُولَى وَالْآخِرَةِ. Hamd belongs only to Allah. Praise and gratitude belong only to Allah in the beginning, in the earliest, and in the last. Here he said what first? إِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. In Surah Al-Qasas he says, أُولَى وَالْآخِرَةِ. So how come there أُولَى وَالْآخِرَةِ here? الْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. There the passage was about the favors of Allah. Where do we appreciate the favors of Allah? Here. So what did he mention first? Al-Ula. What's this passage about? Not getting lost in dunya, worrying more about what? Akhirah. So what takes precedence in this passage? Akhirah. Subhanallah. Look at another instance. We find in Surah Al-Najm, فَلِلَّهِ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Here, he says only Allah owns the hereafter and the earliest. Right? The last and the earliest. Which is the same sequence as this. But in this one, he says, إِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةِ لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. There's an extra lam. There's an extra lam. When Allah says the last and the first belong only to Him, no doubt they belong only to Him. In this surah He says, no doubt they truly only belong to Him. He emphasized it even more. So what is the need to emphasize لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى in this surah? The lana, by the way, means ownership. We have milkiya, ownership. Has this surah been talking about ownership? Wealth. And the false sense of somebody who thinks they should own, they own actually, but they don't really own. So what are the words that have been used in this surah that talk about ownership? أعطى, he gave. Of course you give what you own. He says, بخلا, cheap. Cheap with what? What you own. استغنى, free of, feels free of need. Free of need because of what? What he owns. Similarly, يغني عنه ماله. It will not, his wealth will not benefit him, wealth that he owns. يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى is coming, he'll give his wealth. Wealth, wealth, ownership, ownership, ownership. But you should never forget, real ownership only belongs to Allah. إِنَّ لَنَا. It is only to us truly that ownership belongs in the hereafter and also here in this world. Accepting this will make all your spending for Allah, guess what? Easy. It'll be make spending easy. When you feel like you have to spend because it's yours, it's hard. When you give, it's not even yours, and you're giving, it's easy. Because it wasn't yours to begin with. It wasn't yours to begin with. SubhanAllah. The other question that arises is, how come not dunya and akhirah? Usually when Allah mentions akhirah, He mentions what? Dunya. Very few cases He mentions akhirah wal ula. Ula. For example, even for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walal akhiratu khayrul laka minal ula. He didn't mention dunya either. But there are other places, fi dunya wal akhirah. Dunya and akhirah. So what's the difference between saying dunya and saying what word? Al-ula. This ayah is about the ownership of Allah. The word dunya comes from the word adna, which means inferior. Ula means everything before, akhirah means everything after. Which word includes more ownership? Something inferior or everything before? So the word that befits the ownership of Allah, is used here. The context is the ownership of Allah, so the word that is better suited to Allah's majesty is al-ula than dunya. Dunya is an inferior word. And it's aqal min al-ula. It's less than al-ula. It is less than al-ula, so that word isn't used. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا طَلَبَّهُ Then, thus, I have warned you. I mentioned this before, but I can't help myself from saying it again. In the previous surah, Salih alayhi salam warned the people, Naqatallah, she camel of Allah, watch out. People didn't take the warning seriously. Allah is teaching these Quraysh, he gave them a lesson of history in the previous surah, now he's saying it's not, don't think a messenger is warning you. I'm warning you. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ Then I have warned you. In the previous surah, a messenger was warning. In this surah, Allah Himself is warning. In the previous surah, the messenger was warning, watch out, don't do this. He was warning to stay away from a bad deed. In this surah, Allah is warning you not of the bad deed, but of the consequences. It's more powerful for two reasons. He's not just saying, don't do bad things. He's saying, I'm warning you about a fire. He mentioned the punishment first. He mentioned the punishment. نَارًا تَلَظَّى تَلَظَّى is something, the Arabic equivalents are تَتَوَقَّدْ وَتَتَهَوَّجْ Something that keeps sparking. Something that keeps, you know, the kinds of flame that make lots of noise. Right? This تَلَظَّى. And this originally is تَتَلَظَّى. But the anger is manifest of Allah. When he doesn't say تَتَلَظَّى, he says تَلَظَّى. It actually illustrates anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I'm warning you about a fire that keeps blazing and keeps popping and keeps crackling. SubhanAllah. Now after he gives us this warning, حَذَّرْتُكُمْ وَخَوَّفْتُكُمْ نَارًا as Shawkani comments, rahimahullah, نَارًا I'm thoroughly warning you and I'm scaring you. You know, you should know something about the word إِنذَار. إِنذَار, that's أَنذَرْتُكُمْ, I'm warning you. مُنذِر commonly translated as warner, right? What does إِنذَار mean? إِنذَار means to sit somebody down and to make them aware of the entire situation as if to assume they don't realize the danger they're in. You make them aware of the entire situation. You make them realize if they continue the way they're going, there's a great danger ahead of them. And then finally to scare them of that danger. To thoroughly inform and warn. That's called indar. By using that word in this ayah, Allah is saying the Qur'an is enough to make you fully aware of the kind of situation you're in, fully aware of where you're headed, and fully aware of what that's going to do to you. That's indar. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَبَّى Another very subtle beauty of Qur'an. Allah warns about the fire in the past tense. I have warned you. أَنذَرْتُكُمْ I've warned you. Past tense. Similarly, we read before, إِنَّا أَنذَرْنَاكُمْ عَذَابًا قَرِيبًا We have warned you. No doubt it is we who have warned you about it. Past tense again. Past tense warning. Similarly, فَقُلْ أَنذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً مِثْلَ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودٍ I have warned you about an explosion like the likes of the explosion of Ad and Thamud. Warned, warned, warned. Past tense. One place in Quran Allah says, إِنَّمَا أُنذِرُكُمْ بِالْوَحِي I warn you, present tense. I am warning you, present tense, by means of revelation. Al-Sha'arawi rahimahullah commented beautifully upon this. He said, when Allah warns about the hereafter, that is one warning. But when wahi, is wahi one thing or many things? It's many things. The past tense illustrates al-huduth, one thing. The present tense illustrates a continuum of things, many things. So wahi can warn you by means of worldly consequences, eventual consequences, you know, the shortfall of good deeds, that you know, or losing your good deeds, or earning too many bad deeds, etc. Many different kinds of warnings. But then there's one kind of warning that's like the ultimate warning, which is what? Hellfire. When the fire is being warned about, when the Day of Judgment is being warned about, it's considered one, andartu, past tense. Past tense illustrates, one. When Allah warns by means of wahi, He says, I am warning you, meaning wahi keeps coming down, so I keep warning you again. So in that context, the present tense is better applied, subhanAllah. لِأَنَّ الْإِنذَارُ هُنَا مُسْتَمِرٌ طَالَمَ الْوَحِي SubhanAllah. As long as wahi was continuing, the indar would continue, so the present tense is better suited. لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى No one will be thrown, no one will throw themselves, yasla, literally to cast oneself. No one will chuck oneself in except the most wretched, the most unfortunate of the person. May Allah not make us from them. Al-Ashqa. Now, was Ashqa mentioned like we said in the previous surah? إِذِن بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا Ashqa was mentioned in the previous surah. Now Allah is there, what he did. He got up and he killed a she-camel. Here, what's he going to get? What's he going to get? No one will be thrown into this blazing, crackling fire except Al-Ashqa. Now, this is a parallel. Some of you were not here earlier, so I should repeat. In the previous surah, the crime was against the she-camel, the miracle Allah sent. In this surah, the crime is against another miracle Allah sent, the Qur'an. Two crimes, both against the miracle of Allah. In one of them, the crime was, the instruction was, stay away from the she-camel. In this case, the instruction was, come towards the Qur'an. The rebellious, the ashqa, what did they do? In that case, they were told, stay away, and what did they do? They came to it. And in this case, they were told, come to it, and what did they do? They went away. So, الَّذِي كَذَّبَ, what's coming? وَتَوَلَّى, he turned away. He did that one approach what he shouldn't have approached. This one walked away from what he shouldn't have walked away from. The contrast has been established. Both, because in the end, they both rebelled against what the gift that Allah had sent them. So, this لا يصلها إلا الأشقى, no one will be thrown into this particular type of fire, تلظى, has not been prepared for anyone except الأشقى, this specific kind of kafir. Because Allah says, no one will go into it except الأشقى. There are other kinds of fire for other kinds of kuffar. But this special fire has been created for الأشقى, the most unfortunate. So who is this most unfortunate person? What made him so unfortunate? The next ayah is explaining, الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. He lied against the truth. By the way, previously, did we read takdhib before? وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. It's coming up again. He lied against the truth. And then the high crime. The high crime is وَتَوَلَّى. He lied against the truth on the inside. And how did it manifest on the outside? He turned away. What did he turn away from? The revelation. He turned away from the message. And as Asim al-Ra'i comments, because the previous passage had mentioned إِعْطَاء, giving to the poor, who else does he turn away from? The ones who asked him. He turns away from them too. الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. Now Allah doesn't say, what did he lie against? What did he turn away from? He didn't. Remember, the theme of this surah is opening the scope. Figure out, what did he turn away from? Figure out, what did he lie against? Isn't it clear from the context already? SubhanAllah. الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. And the most fearful, أَتْقَى. This is not muttaqi. Muttaqi is someone who has taqwa. أَتْقَى is the one who has the most taqwa. Someone who has the most taqwa is called أَتْقَى. This is, you know, Sirat Afdalu Tafdeel. Allah says, and the one who has the most taqwa will be warded away from it. Far away from it, he'll put to the side. Janaba, to be on the side. Tajannub, to be warded off, meaning to move to the side. A harmful thing was coming, you move to the side. Tajneeb, which is the word here, he will be taken far, far, far away from the harmful. He will be moved all the way to the side, to the security. Okay, so وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا, and he will soon be turned far away. Who will be turned far away? Al-Atqa, by the way, ha, turned away from it, the most righteous of them will be turned away from it. Al-Wahidi says, Al-Atqa Abu Bakr al-Siddiq fi qawli jami'i al-mufassirin intaha. Al-Atqa refers to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because these ayat, when he gave, and he was fearful of Allah, is in the context when he freed a group of slaves from the kuffar who used to torture them, a Muslim slaves. He freed them, and most of the Mufassirun say that's where these ayat came down, and that's their historical context. Now, this لا يصلها إلا الأشقى, there's something really beautiful in this, something really amazing. No one will go in it except الأشقى, and who will be saved from it? الأتقى. But when Allah talked about being saved, He doesn't say لا يجنبها إلا الأتقى. No one will be saved from it except the people of the most taqwa. He didn't put it like that. He said, when it came to burning, he said, no one will be entered in it except the worst. But when it came to being saved, he didn't say, the only people that will be saved are the people with the most taqwa. He didn't put it like that. He just said, the people of the most taqwa will be saved from it. Now by saying it like that, we learn they are not the only ones who will be saved from it. People who have less than the most taqwa will also have hope. It's a mercy of Allah that He doesn't keep consistent the style of language and say لا يجنبها إلا الأتقى. SubhanAllah, it's a mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because if those were the words, that would mean unless you have the highest form of taqwa, you're done. Right? That's what that would mean. So the language of the Quran is very, very, very precise. Very precise. Allah, you know, He says the most righteous, the people of the most taqwa will be saved, but by saying that, He's saying others will be saved too. May Allah make us from the people of the most taqwa. So how do you become a person of the most taqwa? الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. The one who gave his money. Now the thing is, in Arabic you expect لِيَتَزَكَّى. He gave his money so that he may be cleansed. So that he may clean himself up. Remember, the previous surah told us, who is the one who succeeded? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Zakkaha. And this surah is teaching, you want to become clean? You want to purify yourself? How do you do it? يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. He gave his wealth, but what the translation I'm trying to get at is, he gave his wealth in order to cleanse himself, right? But the in order to part would have been the letter lam. الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ لِيَتَزَكَّى. But there's no lam here. You know what that is teaching us? Give wealth, you won't purify yourself. Who's going to purify you? Allah is going to purify you. Giving of wealth will not purify you in and of itself. In the end, Allah Azza wa Jalla will purify you. This is not cause and effect. So what this yatazakka illustrates is, in hopes that he will cleanse himself. In hopes of cleaning himself, he gives wealth. That Allah will clean him. That Allah will cleanse the filth inside of him. Remember in the previous session, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that dua where we ask Allah to clean us. Right? أنت خير من زكاها. You're the best of those who can cleanse it. So here we're learning that lesson again. So what's the purpose of giving wealth? Cleaning oneself up as a gift of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You give the gift to the poor, and Allah cleans you up. And Allah cleans you up, subhanAllah. May Allah make us all cleansed. The other benefit of this ayah, it's so beautiful. You know the surah began, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى. The one who gave a lot. But here we don't read, الَّذِي يُعْطِي مَالَهُ. What do we read? الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ. He gives. Allah doesn't say he gives a lot. He says to cleanse yourself, the condition isn't to give a lot now. To cleanse yourself, just start giving. And you know, there in the previous setting, أعطى, it was left open. Allah didn't say, أعطى مَالَهُ. He gave a lot of his wealth. Allah didn't mention wealth. So what do you give a lot of if you don't have wealth? You give your time, you give your effort, you give your youth, everything. But if Allah mentioned mal there, what about the poor people? They don't have a lot to give. But when it came to giving, he didn't say giving a lot here, he just said giving. Here he mentioned mal. يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ. Why? Because even the poorest person can give something. Everyone can give something. If you only have two dates, just take a scrape, the peel off, give that. Give a seed. Give something. Give something. Allah doesn't ask you to give a lot because you may not have a lot. And how do we know that? Allah doesn't say يُعْطِي مَالَهُ. He says يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ. But when it came to giving in general, which means give of your loves, give of your aspirations, give of your youth, give of your talent, and give of your wealth if you have, give of your life, then you أَعْطَى. No limitation, no objects placed. Here an object has been placed, which is an amazing illustration, again, of giving of wealth. Even just keep giving a little, don't stop. Make it a habit. Every time you come to masjid, just drop something off. Give some to the needy, give something to Sadaqah Bakr. Just make it a habit. Keep cleansing your wealth. Keep losing the love of it. Tell your children why they should do it. Every time you give them a gift, teach them to give sadaqah. Teach them to be grateful. Teach them to be giving people. We're giving our kids too many toys. Too many toys. And they're not giving anything to anyone. So much so, some kid comes over to your house and they grab one of your kids' toys. What happens to your child? They have a hernia right there. He's holding my doll, he's holding my teddy bear. You know, we're teaching them greed. This is the age where we have to teach them what? Giving. Because if they learn greed now, it's never going to leave. It's never going to leave. You think your kids are good just because they come into masjid? This attitude of giving and not giving is the key in this surah. It's the key to have a clean person. So teach your children to give. Give to each other, give to neighbors, give in sadaqah. Right? Train them and give of the things they love. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Teach yourself this, teach your children this. You know, for Eid, buy new clothes, right? And give half of them to somebody else. Or buy new clothes and give them to somebody else altogether. We bought this, you know, because Allah will give us even better. Yeah? How much better? A lot better. Really? Yeah. Teach your children that. Make them imagine what Allah will give them. Right? Give them a love of that. This is a very hard thing to do, but we have to do it. We have to do it. Especially when they're young. Once they become teenagers, forget it. The ship has sailed. The email has been sent. I think we need to make a new expression. Right? The ship has sailed is old. So the new one for me is the email has been sent. You can't unsend. Right? It's gone. So may Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the ability to become a giving people and to instill that into our children. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. Beautiful ayah. He says he gave to cleanse himself, and not just, he didn't have anyone in front of him, that he had done him any favor that should be paid back. In other words, you know how you went and stayed at somebody's house, so you feel kind of obligated to them, so you send them a gift, or you send them a card, you send them something. It's not just about sadaqah, but giving someone you feel we should give them. You know, it's societal pressure. You go visit family abroad, what do you say? You should give them something, because they're going to feel bad, they're going to say something. So you're not giving them out of love. You're giving them because you don't want to hear it afterwards. Right? This is the attitude, right? This is not the attitude of giving in this case. This is giving for who? For what? يَتَزَكَّى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. This is the reason for giving. And then what happens in our families is there's a needy member of the family and you're about to give them and your mother comes to you and your aunt comes to you and your cousin. Don't give them. Remember those people? Last year they left a little bit in their plate, or they said this one thing about us that we should never forgive. You know? And they come to you and they stop you from giving. Your own family, the first people you should give, your own family stops you from giving. We have to give not for what the consequences will be. We have to give to cleanse ourselves. And if the worldly consequences are bad, that in and of itself cleanses us, because it cleans our intentions. It cleans up our intentions. Because we're not doing it because we're going to become popular. We're doing it, now we're going to, don't do it to get in trouble. Do it to seek Allah's pleasure. But in the end, don't let the fear of consequence stop you from giving. And stop you from, this sort of attitude. Now, the meaning of the ayah is, and there was not a single person that had a blessing for him, a gift for him, that should be paid back. نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. Another meaning is, how can there ever be anyone who is going to pay him back for what he gave? In other words, when you give somebody, is there anybody who's going to be able to pay you back anyway? Nobody. In the end, nobody knows how hard it was for you. Like if you gave somebody $2, they paid you $2 back. But maybe them giving you $2 is a lot easier for them. And you giving them $2 was a lot harder for you. They know the physical value of the money. They don't know the effort, the difficulty, the entire situation. They can't quantify that. Jaza' means to give someone absolutely, completely, so there's no feeling of dissatisfaction left. Actually, in reality, nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do that for you. And that's why the next ayah makes such perfect strategic sense. What does he say? إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. Except in pursuit of the face, which means pleasure, contentment, of his most high Lord, Al-A'la, his most supreme Lord. By mentioning the ulya, the height, the elevation of Allah, what is it contrasting with? The lowering of ourselves. The one who has a lot of wealth feels what about themselves? High. Once they understand Allah is al-A'la, then they become al-Asfal, they become the lowest. They lower themselves. So this is an ayah of humility. All I want is my supreme Lord, my supreme master, to be pleased with me. Ibtigha means to seek out and to demand. And also it means to rebel. Baghi comes from the same word. Imam Raghib combines the two meanings and says, you seek it so badly, you cross all the limits in trying to get it. You go beyond the norm to try and get it. What is it that you're going beyond the norm to try to get? The face of your master, the contentment, the smile of your master, subhanAllah. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. And finally, and by the way, the ابْتِغَاءَ is mansub, the fatha and the ابْتِغَاءَ. It has three interpretations, I won't go into the grammar too much. بِالنَّصْبَ عَلَى الْإِسْتِثْنَاءَ الْمُنْقَطَعَ لِعَدْمِ اِنْدِرَاجِهِ تَحْتَ جِنْسِ الْنِعْمَةِ. What that simply means is that fatha indicates it is the only reason for pursuit. That's the only reason they gave. There was no other motive, and it was the exclusive motive, and that's the fatha. That's what the benefit of the fatha is. Another benefit of the fatha is it could be maf'ulun lahu. Maf'ulun lahu. What that means is it is because of that pursuit that they gave. Meaning they were pursuing Allah through prayer and through other good deeds, and they figured, what's another really easy way I can get really close to His pleasure? And they started giving. That's another interpretation of just that fatha, that nasb state of ibtigha'a in the ayah. And finally we conclude, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى مَنِ اتَّصَفَ بِهَذِهِ الصِّفَاتِ. The one who acquires the properties, the attributes, the characteristics that have been described just now in this surah, this person will truly, very, very soon be very content. This world is all about being content. Why do people run after money? They'll be content. Why? What's going to make you so content? It'll be that car, it'll be that house, it'll be that wedding, it'll be those clothes, it'll be something you think that's going to make you content. Allah says, you develop this, I'll give you that which you're running after. You're really not running after money in reality. Allah is teaching us, what are you really running after? contentment. You just want to be happy. And you think money is going to make you happy. And Allah is teaching you something more. You do this, you seek Allah's face, and I'll give you that which you're running towards. وَلَا سَوْفَ يَبْلَى. Similarly, Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Know that by remembering Allah, the hearts attain satisfaction. Hearts will be at unrest until they attain the remembrance of Allah. Then they will be finally tranquil, satisfied. The itch is gone. The restlessness is gone, subhanAllah. وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى. The lam, two more comments and we're done with the surah, inshaAllah ta'ala. The lam is actually, in the Arabic language, can be used to illustrate an oath that hasn't even been said. Meaning, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى, according to Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, even says, وَتَاللَّهِ لَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى بِمَا نُعْطِيهِ مِنَ الْكِرَامَ وَالْجَزَاءِ الْعَظِيمِ. And I swear by Allah that He will soon be very, very pleased because of what we give Him from the honor and nobility and the most noble and beautiful of rewards. But the meaning, تَاللَّهِ, I truly swear by Allah, is understood when you just begin with La. Allah doesn't just say, وَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى, He says, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى. What's the benefit of swearing? You swear when somebody doesn't believe you. Allah says, believe it, you will be happy. I'm telling you, you'll be happy. Why do you talk like that? When somebody says, I don't know, what I'm running after is making me pretty happy, I think. This person needs to be told, I'm telling you, I swear to you, you will be content. You won't have any other desires. You will not be in any unrest. You will find tranquility in yourself. وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى. And soon he will attain contentment. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, finally commenting on this surah, he said that a lot of mufassirun have said that these ayat come in regards to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. His contention is that he didn't find any direct narration to that effect. He only found some mufassirun saying, many have said, but not finding who the many are. So he wasn't able to trace it back. So he says it may be about him, but since the language is general, he says, فَإِنَّ لَفْضَهَ الْعُمُومِ, the wording is general, so the lessons are general too, even though they may apply to the greatest companion, radiallahu anhu. Actually, most mufassirun thought it was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. You know why? Because it says al-atqa, the one who has the most taqwa. Just because of that word, a lot of the mufassirun interpreted these ayat to be referring directly first to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So with that, we conclude, inshaAllah ta'ala, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today was long, huh?